it certainly is good to see everyone here this afternoon. The children, it's lovely to have children. Children are so important, and of course they are the future of our countries and the future of Christians in the world if the Lord Jesus doesn't come. It's such a privilege to be able to get children and teach them God's way of salvation. So I hope you listen as well, but there are some adults here as well, and we want to say that we're glad to see you here this afternoon. Very glad. It's a real privilege to be able to open the Word of God and speak to each one of you and tell you of the love of God. Now I'm going to read just a couple of verses from the Bible, from God's Word, and our first reading is from Peter's first letter. Some of you might call it an epistle, an old word for a letter, so it's the right over almost to the end of your Bible, and you come to two letters that Peter wrote, and it's the first of them, and chapter 1. This letter was written to people who had trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and so it's speaking to people who are real, genuine Christians. And it says, verse 18, "For as much as ye," or you, "know," just an old word for you, "for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation or your empty way of living, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now I want to read another verse in the last book of the Bible, the book of... Any of you girls know what the last book in the Bible is? Revelation. Huh? The book of Revelation, when God was revealing all the glory that will belong to His Son Jesus Christ in a future day, and telling us about things that are going to happen. And it's chapter 1. If you've got your Bibles, it's Revelation chapter 1, but it's not in your hymn book, so don't worry. If you haven't got a Bible, you just listen and I'll try and read it to you. And we're going right down to just a little short sentence at the end of verse 5. John is writing about the Lord Jesus, and it's almost as if suddenly he can't help himself, and he wants to say something in praise about the Lord Jesus. And he says, "Unto him that loved us," or I'm told more correctly, "unto him that loves us in the present and continues to love, loves us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Now, chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. This one says, chapter 5 and verse 9, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to so open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." That's all we're going to read from the Bible. But just for the children as well, I brought this along, and I wonder, does anyone know what that is? A flag? New Zealand's flag? No? Australia's flag? Do you know the Australian flag? It's not a lot different than the New Zealand one, is it? That is the national flag of a place in South America called Colombia. Just yellow and blue and red. That's all there is to it. Now, I was told, because I lived there at one time, and I was told that the history of this flag is that the yellow represents the rich, fertile lands of Colombia, separated by the blue sea from the bloodthirsty Spanish. You see, the Spaniards had conquered most of South America. Just the Portuguese managed to get one country. The rest of it was conquered by the Spanish. And they were pretty bloodthirsty. And they wanted all the gold and all the wealth of the country. And they said that the country was wealthy, not with money, because people generally are poor. But there are lots of natural resources that have never been developed. But in those days, mainly they were looking for gold. And when they got gold, the Spaniards would come and they would take the gold and they would take it back to Spain and rob the Colombians of the gold. In fact, it got so bad that in one city they built a fort on top of a little hill. And it's a real fort. You can go inside and it's all reinforced with concrete, and they had cannons in there to shoot at the Spanish when they tried to land and to keep them away from taking the gold out of the country. Okay. This went on for quite some time until a man, and his name is Simon Bolivar, or most of you would call him Simon Bolivar or something like that. I don't know how you say it in English, but Simon Bolivar. This man became very important. And come on straight in, come straight in. Somehow there, with the children. This man became very important because he got together an army and he freed many of the countries of South America. Freedom from the bloodthirsty Spanish. And so this is how Colombia's national flag was developed. And don't worry, children, you listen. But you know something interesting? That man, Simon Bolivar, died in almost complete poverty, rejected, and very dejected. Very sad. Because all the people that he had freed, eventually, because of his political ideas, had turned against him, and he was left virtually alone. One of the great battles that was fought was in the northeast of Colombia, the Battle of Boyacá, and that was the turning point when the Spanish were started to be driven back and out of the country and freedom. Now, I'm not going to talk to you so much about Colombia with its fertile lands, its golden crops that they could grow, and the blue sea between them and the bloodthirsty Spanish. I want to talk to you about a place where the streets are made of gold. And it's above the blue sky. But the only way that you can get there is by the blood of the Lord Jesus that was shed, that he gave when he died on Calvary's cross. What's this place where the streets are made of gold? Can anyone tell me? Do you know where it might be? No idea? Never heard in Sunday school about a place called heaven? Yeah? A place where there's wealth. A place where there are riches. A place where God's Son is. And it's all joy. And it's happiness. And we can go there one day if we acknowledge that we are sinners and we trust Jesus Christ, God's Son, who died to save us from our sins. I knew a man that lived in Australia. He's now dead. But one day some people came to visit him and they knocked on his door. And he had a house right up on top of a hill. Beautiful view, almost completely right around. And when they knocked on the door, these young men said to him, "Oh, this is a very nice house that you have." And it was quite modern and nice at the time. This is going back 30, 40 years ago. And they said, "Oh, lovely house you've got here." "Oh," he said, "it's nothing like my other house." "Oh, you've got another house?" "Yes," he said, "I've got another house and it's made out of gold." "Made out of gold?" "Yes," he said, "it's a house made out of gold." And they said, "Well, it must be in America." "No," he said, "it's not in America." He said, "It's up there in heaven. And I'm going up there to heaven one day, because when I die, or when the Lord Jesus comes, because I've trusted that when he died on the cross, he died for my sin, then he's going to take me up above the sky and into heaven to be with him forever." Now, not only for children, this message about heaven is not pie in the sky that we adults can dismiss as just being little fairy tales to keep children in line. Because if you tell them there's a place called heaven, and you tell them if you're not good, well, you won't get to heaven, well, you can keep them, perhaps, and make them do the right thing. But let me tell you that no one will ever get to heaven because they are good. In fact, the Bible says that there is no one that's good, not even one. Well, you say, "Well, I've been good." Yes, but good all the time. Not only children, adults. Is there anyone that can say, "I have been good all my life and never done anything that was wrong"? The other night I was speaking to some children, Friday night, and I said, "Is there anyone here that hasn't sinned?" One little boy put up his hand and says, "You haven't sinned?" "No." I said, "Is your mom here?" He turned around and looked and he said, "Yes." And I saw mom's head go down. And dad said, "That will be the day. That will be the day." But not because he was an exceptionally naughty boy. Just that sin is something that every one of us have in our lives. Not just children. We're not sinners when we're children, and when we get to 15 or when we get to 20 that we suddenly become grown-up people and no longer have sin. The Bible tells us that everyone has sinned, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are free. No one is exempt from sin. We have all sinned, and we all need a Savior. And so, what did we read? Peter, when he wrote to those people that were saved, I don't know where they were. In fact, they were in various places. But he wrote to them and he said, "Now, you remember that you weren't redeemed, you weren't bought, because redeeming is being bought with a price." Now, he says, "You weren't bought with a price like with silver or gold." Well, that's a fairly high price, isn't it? Anyone got any gold? You got any gold at your place? Yeah? No. Gold watch? Maybe mum or dad's got a gold watch. But it's not pure gold. It's just sort of gold plated. If it was pure gold, it would be worth a lot of money. But even if we had gold, Peter says we can't be bought with silver or even gold. These people weren't. They were saved. They were on their way to heaven. They had their sins forgiven. They had a home in heaven, right up in the place where the streets are made out of gold. Yes, they were waiting to go there. But Peter said, you've been not been redeemed with silver or gold, but he said it's with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, when Jesus came into the world, he was holy. He was sinless. He never did any sins. Anyone here that's never sinned? Why, Abba Timaru said he hadn't sinned. Anyone here that's never sinned? I'm sure that we can't say we haven't sinned. Being disobedient is sin. Just having nasty thoughts is sin. Not doing what God tells us and not being as perfect as God is. And would anyone be as perfect as God is? Never. Then we have all sinned, and because we have sinned, we need God's salvation. We need God's deliverance. We need to be bought with a price so that we can be taken to heaven and we can enjoy the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ forever. So Peter says, you've not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. Then he goes on to say, from your empty way of living. You know, there are a lot of people in the world today, and they feel that life is just empty. No meaning. In fact, lots and lots of young people, I would even dare say right in Dunedin this afternoon, would say that life is boring and there's not much sense to life. Well, I can tell you, that's because they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then he not only saves you, but he makes you, he gives you joy. He gives you happiness. But these people had an empty way of living. Some people today, their empty way of living is just trying to drown any sorrow in their life with alcohol or with drugs. Other people, their empty way of living today is, well, every weekend you've got to live life to the full, spend every bit of money you've earned during the week, and enjoy yourself. Because they say, you've only got one life, you must live it to the full. Well, in a sense that is true. We only have one life, and we need to live it to the full. But, just let me tell you something. The only way that we can live life to the full and really enjoy life is live life the way that God intended us to live. That is, for His glory. And the only way we can do that is by having our sins forgiven and being made right with God, being brought into a right relationship with Him so that we can live for the glory of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ. So Peter said, your empty way of living. Other people, well, their empty way of living is, they say there is no God. There's no God. Let's forget about God. In fact, it's not so much that there is no God. What they're saying is, and the Bible says, it's a fool that says in his heart, there is no God for me. I don't want God to control my life. I don't want God to take over my life. I don't want God to tell me what to do. In fact, I want to believe that there is no God so that I can do just as I like, live as I please, and not have any worries. But my conscience and your conscience tells us that there is a God. Not just children. Adults as well. Grown-up people. Let me assure you, it's a futile thing to try and convince yourself that there is no God. Because there is a God. Creation tells us that there is a God. You can't look at creation and tell yourself that there is no mastermind behind this, that this all happened by accident. It just came about. It didn't just come about. It was the mind of God that designed a universe that is just at the right temperature, with just the right mixture of air, with oxygen and other things, and so that we can live as humans along with animals in this world. Some people say it was just by accident that the earth happened to be not too close to the sun and not too far away. But let me remind you that for that to happen, and to believe that that happened like that, would be unbelievable. It would take far more faith than to understand that there is a God who planned it and put humankind in this world so that we, although sinners, might be reconciled to Him, and that we might go to heaven and be with the Lord Jesus in this place of wealth above the blue sky. But then, when we came and we read our next one, John wrote the book of the Revelation, and he didn't talk so much about a vain way of life, but he said, unto him that loves us and washed us from our sins with his own blood. Ah, now we're getting down to the thing. Not just an empty way of living, but it says here that he loves us and he washed us from our sins with his own blood. Now normally you wouldn't think of your blood to make you clean. You would think that if you took blood and washed yourself, then that would make you dirty, and it would in the literal sense. But what the Bible is talking about is this. My heart, along with your heart, is made dirty by sin. Sin makes us dirty, not on the outside. Sin makes us dirty on the inside. Our heart, our mind, our thoughts are corrupted. They're made dirty. And that's why there is so much crime. That's why there is so much injustice in the world in which we live. That's why even at school sometimes, that there are bullies. And why things are not done the way they should. Because sin is in the world. But not only does it affect us in that way, sin builds like a wall between us and this holy God of heaven. A wall that just can't be climbed over and can't be dug under and can't go around. There is no way that we can get through that barrier, that wall of sin, except that God in love sent his Son Jesus Christ into the world. And John says of him, he loves us. Some people feel that they're not loved. There are some people, perhaps in Dunedin this afternoon, I don't know. Maybe there's someone here, and you feel that there's not too many people that love you. Or maybe you feel that no one loves you. I hope you don't feel that way. But I want to tell you something, that even if there is no human being in this world that loves you, that you feel that loves you, even if your family has turned their back on you, and they've gone away from you, and they've neglected you, perhaps they've written you off and said, ah, just a dropout. Nah, he or she won't ever make good. I want to tell you that the God of heaven loves you. And he didn't just love you, he loves you in the present, right now. And he continues to love you, and even through eternity. And if you miss out on salvation, you'll miss out on heaven, and you'll miss out on God's blessings. But even through eternity, I believe this fact will still be true, that God loves you. Isn't that amazing? You stop and think of that. To miss out on heaven is to experience the judgment of God and to be separated from God and to endure the torments of hell and the lake of fire. And yet, despite all that, I believe it will still be true that God loves you, and that will make it all the worse for not having received God's salvation. Because unto him that loves us, and he goes on loving us, and he will go on loving us forever. And John says, and he's washed us from our sins with his own blood. Sin is something that is universal. Sin is something that has affected each one of us. But sin can be dealt with because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have your sins forgiven, and you can have peace with God, and you can know without a shadow of a doubt, not that you're separated from the bloodthirsty Spanish, but that you will be taken from this world that crucified the Lord Jesus. This world was bloodthirsty and it put the Savior to death, but his precious blood is able to make you clean from your sin and fit you for the glory of heaven. Then finally, John said in chapter 5 that those in heaven, they sang a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals, for thou wast slain. You were slain, you were killed, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The Lord Jesus was put to death at Calvary's cross. He was put to death, but by his death and your acknowledging that you are a sinner, you're taking your place that you need a Savior, and believing, putting your confidence in Jesus Christ who died to save you, and resting on him alone, not on going to church, not on saying prayers, not even on reading the Bible. Now, it's not wrong to go to church. It's not wrong to say prayers. It's far better to pray, though. It's not wrong to read the Bible. But those things alone will never save anyone. Won't ever save a girl or a boy. Won't save a man or a woman. But I'll tell you what will. And that is, as a guilty sinner, believing that Jesus Christ, he shed his life's blood so that you can be forgiven and be free from your sin. Why did he have to shed his life? Give his life. Why did he have to shed his blood? Well, the Bible says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. If someone was to slash my arms with a knife, and if I wasn't treated, what would happen? I would die, wouldn't I? If all my blood ran out, I would die, because the life of my body is in my blood. God has said in his word that the wages, the consequence, the result of sin is death. That's what God said. You have sinned, you have to die. But Jesus Christ, who never sinned, came into this world, and he, in essence, said, well, I'll die instead of you, the sinner. And because Jesus Christ died on the cross, then you must personally put your confidence in him, believe in him, that he died to save you, and then you will be able to say like these, that he was slain, he was put to death, he was killed, and he's redeemed us to God by his blood. You see, this word redeemed, it speaks about paying a price. It's a ransom price. Well, there again, in Colombia, in South America, this country has at least one thing that they can lay claim to as being world famous. And that is, they have the highest number of kidnappings in the world. And so it's something of everyday life. When a person is kidnapped, generally, how are they freed? By paying a ransom price. See? Well, the Lord Jesus freed us from the bondage, from the slavery of sin, or he offers this freedom. He offers real freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom from the dominion of sin. Freedom from the power of sin. And one day, freedom from the very presence of sin when he takes us to heaven to be forever with himself. I trust that. Not only will you remember the man who freed Colombia from the bloodthirsty Spanish and left their fertile land to themselves, but he died an outcast. He died virtually alone, forgotten, abandoned. But the Savior, Jesus Christ, he died alone. He suffered on Calvary's cross alone. He was rejected so that you and I might never be rejected by God, but that we might have a place in heaven with all its wealth and its joy and its happiness. Now let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee again for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for all that he is, all that he became, and that's the three.